to Matthew chapter 13, please, as we continue in the parables by the lake. I want to give you a couple prayer requests, if you don't mind. You know that, number one, that we praying, that we're praying to someone to be able to lead us in the music, a part of our worship with the music. So keep that in prayer, please. Also, keep in prayer that God would open up a building for us that we could actually meet somewhere. And thirdly, and not in any particular order, but thirdly is this Thursday, I have an opportunity to preach at Faith Baptist. So just pray that God uses me in a mighty way this Thursday for that. So we've been talking for the last couple weeks on the parables, and we discussed week one that we've gone over what parables are and why Jesus used them, and we know that the parable is something that we cast alongside a truth that he speaks. The best way I guess to describe it is that it's an earthly story with heavenly meanings. So we talked about that. We talked the reason why that Jesus had to speak in parables, because of the crowds and because of everything else. We also, last week, we talked about the parable of the sower, and with four responses from our heart. And then we know that we're in one of those groups, right? We're in one of those four groups. Everyone in this room is in one of those four groups. And I said last week, prayerfully, hopefully you're in that fourth group, which is the good soil. But this week we're going to be talking about the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and it will tie in, as you'll see. You'll tie in also with the parable of the sower, believe it or not. But I want to share with you something about this. So if you were to be mean to someone, there's many things that you could do, right? Many things you could do to be mean to someone. And what I'm saying is, and I'm not recommending these. Trust me, I've recommended them. But you could go down someone's side of a car with a key and key their car. And we probably already have walked by something or seen someone who's had their car keys. Ooh, that's not good. Or maybe you've gone to you've seen where people have not only maybe keyed their car, but maybe you've seen them, and we've definitely seen on the news, that tires would be slashed. Somebody's tires would be slashed. I feel sorry for those people. Or maybe you could be something dumb, as what I did as a teenager, is in the middle of the night, you can go out and spray paint cars. Yeah. Not one of my finest moments in my teenage years. But these are some of the ways that you could do things to be mean to people. Now, there's many other ways, but there were just some of the critical, some of the deep, hard ones. But if you lived in the ancient days, back in the days of Jesus, you could sneak around into your enemy's fields, right, in the middle of the harvest season and plant weeds among the wheat. You say, well, that's not as rough as slicing tires or key in a car or spray paint in a car. Those are things that can't be that bad. I mean, really? Would that even happen? Yes, it did. And we're going to bring this to our passage that we're going to be speaking with today. So if you have your Bibles open already, Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read 24 through 30, and then I'm going to skip the mustard seed in 11, and do the explanation. So let me go ahead and read, starting in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But Jesus replies and says, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Skip down to verse 36. "Then he," talking to Jesus, "left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came in, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels.'" The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this, Your day. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for what it does to our hearts. Father, I pray for each one in this room, Lord, that the word of God would penetrate their hearts, Father, and penetrate their lives. That, Father God, that they would see the things that they need to do or the things they need to continue to do. Father, I pray, Lord God, as You witness to each one of us, Lord, that, Father God, that we would not only be hearers of this word, but be doers of it. Father, we give You all the glory You deserve. And this we pray in Your name. Amen. So, we go from the tension of talking about the heart response, right? Jesus goes on to let us know that this good soil, this soil that we talked about last week, that they're there, but there's other groups that we talked about last week will be there in the world as well. They will be in the field. And I'll explain that as we go along. So this parable outlines the course of history from Jesus' time to the Day of Judgment. That's what this does. Before we get started, but I want to share with you one thing that Scripture says that in these parables, that to make sure that we all understand this. All right, because we see these words and we say, okay, well, I get that, what that means. But what does that mean? Or something like that. So if I would say, when He said at the beginning of it, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so when you hear the kingdom of heaven, I'm telling you, He is not talking about heaven itself. All right, He's not talking about heaven. See, heaven is where the king resides, right? That's where he is. But his kingdom describes where his people live in the here and the now. It's not somewhere that we go after we die. And you're going to see that in a minute as we get into this. But I also want to establish some other terms that are symbolically used in these parables. When you see the word soil, or you see the word field or earth, it's representative of mankind's heart. His very core, where his beliefs live and his actions are birthed. We know that seeds, or when I say seeds plural, but you'll see why in a minute, represents a message that a person accepts in his heart as factual. It becomes part of his beliefs, his faith, if you will. So when the seed is from God, it's a truth. But when the seed is from the enemy, Satan, it's a lie. So as we go through this, I'm hoping that you understand, and as we continue this, I hope you understand this. So let's go ahead and dive in here. I'm going to recap a little bit just between the 24 through 30. But the main text, the main part we're going to be in, most of it, is going to be the explanation. So as you saw in verse 24 and 25, the action that Jesus spoke here is that sowing weeds in another farmer's field was in one way which people in the ancient world back in his day sought vengeance against their enemies. It was so bad that Romans actually had laws against it. So that's how bad it was. And then in verse 26, we see that Jesus said that these vengeful farmers typically sowed a particular type of weed that had seeds that were almost identical to wheat. Right? So the name of that weed, I think I'm pronouncing it right, is called darnel. D-E-R-N-A-L, darnel. And it's in its growth and in its form, it strongly resembles wheat. But it produces either an inferior kind of grain or none at all. And because of its similarity, because it's so close to that wheat, it's extremely difficult to separate from the genuine wheat. Also, it's got a very bitter taste. And when eaten either separately or when mixed with ordinary bread, it causes dizziness. So as you can see, that from the naked eye, there is no way in the world that you or I could tell the difference between that. We know that we plant something and a rose bush, and we see something out, we know that that's not part of a rose bush, that's a weed, and we can yank that out. But this particular plant, this particular weed, resembles so close to the wheat, there's no way that you could ever know it. So as we continue in that part of that scripture, it says the servants, they brought the bad news to their master. And the servants couldn't understand what was happening, but the master knew. He knew that he had sowed good seed, so the weeds could only be the work of the enemy. And Jesus goes on to say that the master made no attempt to resolve that problem during the growth of the crop. Because what happens? Less the good plants would be damaged. So he resolved, he said, you know what? I'm going to separate the plants at harvest time. We're going to store away the wheat, and we're going to burn the weeds. So what's the point of this parable? Thankfully, we don't have to guess, because Jesus gives us the purpose of this parable. He gives us the point. Because the same thing he did with the sower, he explained his explanation for this parable. And like I said last week, that when we study the Bible, we can either look at it and glance over it, or we can get, God, what do you, Jesus, what do you mean by these words? Well, I want to know more. The disciples wanted to know more, so they, when Jesus got to off to his own, they went to him and said, Jesus, tell me what this means. That's our life, right? Either we read the Bible, we say, okay, that meant good, and just skip on reading on, or we say, what does that mean? There's a saying that I heard many years ago, and I hold true today. We don't read the Bible to finish, we read the Bible to change. That's what it should be about. So it doesn't mean, well, I've got to read chapter 13 today, I've got to get it all in there. No, if there's a point where you need to understand what it is, stop. Start asking the Lord. And if that's all you get for that day, that's all you get. Because the point is to change, not to finish it. So with this parable, teaches that God allows evil to exist in the world for his purposes. So to help us understand this, we're going to look at three phases of this parable. And the first part I want to share with you is planting. What does Jesus plant? The good seed, right? It says verse 36 to 38. It says, then he left the crowds, went to the house, servants came to him. Verse 37, he goes, he answered, Jesus says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the devil. So we look at this. So what happens is Christ declares that he himself is a sower. Right? We know we've got that. From last week to this week, we know he's a sower. So he spreads his redeemed seed, true followers, right, in the field of the world. This is the reason why this can't, first of all, you'll see it, this cannot be heaven. Right? And it can't, and there are some Bible teachers who think that this is talking about the church building. Yes. Devil will plant. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. Devil will plant his kind in a church. But we're talking about the field, because the field is the world everywhere. Because we are called the church. So you're not called a building, you're called a church, which is God's people. So through his grace, these followers, you and I, right, bear the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about that. If you didn't hear it, Galatians 5. 22 and 24 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that these things should be evident in our lives. These should be evident in our lives as a follower of Christ. Our presence on earth is the reason why the kingdom of heaven is like the field of the world. Right? When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he meant the spiritual realm which exists on earth side by side with the realm of the evil one. That means we coexist. We're together with evil. When the kingdom of heaven comes to its completion, when Jesus said it's time to take everybody, it's time to go, heaven will be a reality and there will be no weeds among the weeds. This is the reason why this cannot be heaven itself, because heaven won't have weeds in it. So it must be talking about where we are today. But for now, both good and bad seeds mature in the world together. So the good seeds are the sons and daughters of the kingdom, that's followers of Christ. Jesus plants the good seeds all over the world, and that's represented by the field. The enemy in this parable is Satan. So what does Satan plant? Well, he plants the bad seeds. We read it, the field is the, verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Right? So, who are Satan's seed or Satan's people? Anyone who has not bowed down to Christ. Not anyone who's not confessed. The word of God is very clear in this. There is no middle ground. There is no riding the fence. You've heard me say it before. If you're riding the fence, that means you're working for the devil. You cannot ride the fence. Either you're all for God or you're nothing at all. You cannot be in between. And I'm not saying this. This is not coming from me. This is coming from the Scripture. Let me just give you a couple. John 8:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." Right? Ephesians 2:2, this is Paul saying that before conversion, before you became a follower of Christ, before these things, we all, not some of us, but we all follow the prince of the power of the air. John goes in 1 John 3. He says that whoever does not practice righteousness, whoever does not live the truth, whoever does not live for Christ, then you are a child of the devil. Not me saying it. It's Scripture. So Jesus plants a seed of the kingdom all over the world, right? Unfortunately, Satan just didn't, he doesn't sit back and just watch. His number one priority is to destroy the kingdom of God. That's his number one priority. Because Satan hates the kingdom of God. And he will do whatever it takes to destroy God's people. Now, I'm not saying if you're a true follower of Christ that you will lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that God, that the devil will steal your joy. He will make things miserable in your life. He will try to ruin your testimony. These are things he will do. Those are things that are real. But what he's talking about here, so we're saved from hell, not from attack. But what we're talking about here is the people who soil on the thorns and soil on the rocky ground. These are the people he's talking about. See, and we don't forget this, that it was religious people. It was the Pharisees. It was the Sadducees. All the religious leaders of that time who persecuted Jesus the most. They were supposed to be the religious ones. And they're the ones who persecuted him the most. So in opposition to Jesus, the devil tries to destroy what Christ has done by placing false believers and teachers in the world who lead many astray, many away. These are the other groups we talked about. The rocky ground and the thorns. We talked about that last week. I don't have time to get into that. Eventually we'll have them online. You can listen to it. But Satan, what he does, he's going to make sure that his people, they are going to live, they're going to work, and they're going to recreate right next to God's people. Because Satan wants his people, so-called Christians, to destroy God's people. I don't know if you've ever done this experiment. I did it to see how true it is. You take a bunch of good apples and you put one rotten apple in the group. All them apples turn bad. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual thing. But once it gets in there, then they all turn bad quickly. So back to that Darnell plant. That Darnell plant is a poisonous weed that carries a fungus that attacks wheat. So the point is that Satan routinely plants counterfeit Christians alongside other Christians in order to ruin them. So we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. There's a book called Torture for Christ. And then it's a true story about a Romanian pastor. He describes how the communists took over Romania. At first, they would sweet talk the churches. They would get in real good with them. They would spoil the pastors and the bishops in order to work with them. So they would do a lot of things here. But what happened was that eventually they got ingrained into that. They took over control of the churches, archdiocese, and they would take over their seminaries. So they were leading it. And so as a result of this atheistic state, they had the specific purpose of destroying belief in God. Controlled the Christian churches. That's what their goal was. That's what they did. So they appointed bishops. They appointed pastors. They appointed seminary leaders who were just puppets. And they would show up in the pastor's office and ask him like several questions like, who is in your congregation that's zealous for the faith? Who's on fire for their faith? And they want to know that. They would ask, who prays a lot? Who tithes? How much do they tithe? Who's evangelizing other people? Who's telling others about Christ, right? Who are your members talking to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're doing all these things. And if the pastor refused to report to the state official, he was sent to prison. And another person would just take his place. See, many pastors who would talk the talk were actually just agents of this communist government, planted in their ministries in order to spy on Christians. Who planted them? Satan did. 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15 says this, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So we need to be alert. We need to be watchful. And there's some things that we need to beware of as we're walking through our journey with the Lord. So I'm going to give you four things. First of all, we need to beware of good works. We need to beware of good works. See, it's easy to substitute good works for salvation. Very easy. See, often the weeds are not the worst ones that we can think of. They're usually the best ones. Why? Because they're busy and they're active in the church. But they're lost nonetheless. See, so we have to understand that these things happen. So we don't, they don't, there's not, you don't want to be just a busybody and just doing God's work or something good you have done that's going to send you to hell. Because here's the thing, your good works, doesn't matter how great you are, they will not prevent you from going to hell. It's a relationship with Jesus that you need. That's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. Number two, we need to beware of good beliefs. Here's a little tricky one here. There's a real danger in coming to church here. What? What are you saying? The danger is that we're going to tell you the truth. So much is preached and taught here that it's easy to learn the doctrines and to believe the right things while never actually believing the right person. We talked last week about, hey, when someone gets saved, we don't want to make sure they get saved to a church, to a building, to a person. They want to make sure they get saved to Jesus Christ. You see, here's the thing. You can believe every word in the Bible, every word of it, and still go to hell. What? You don't believe me? Name a verse the devil doesn't know. James 2:19 says this. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. See, demons, Satan, he believes it all. And he trembles. But he will never be saved. None of his demons will ever be saved. So you can believe it and still go to hell. See, it's not going to make a difference in your life until you bow before the Lord in repentance of your sins and receive the atoning death of Jesus as your only hope of salvation. Doesn't matter. You can believe in the blood. You can believe in the resurrection. You can even believe in the virgin birth and every other fundamental doctrine of the faith and still die lost. Because none of that can help you until you come to Jesus as a lost sinner and repent of your sins. Some of you, I don't know your heart, some of you may be that where you are that this morning. You may have grown up under sound Bible preaching, but you've never been born again. You have never been brought under the Holy Spirit's conviction and repented of your sins. Oh, you believe right, but you've never acted on those beliefs and have been saved. So don't let doctrine send you to hell. This is the reason why that Pastor Darrell and I we preach salvation along with that, because it doesn't matter how much you know, if you don't make that personal relationship, if you don't make that personal connection with the Lord, you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to, in other words, you have to be humble. And you've got to say, God, I can't do this. I need you in my life. But you can't save yourself. Number three, we need to beware of good people. What do you mean by that? Because there's people all around you, right, that wouldn't hurt you for any amount of money in the world. But the same people would send you to hell without even realizing it. What are you talking about? Don't ever let the assurances, don't ever let of another be the foundation for salvation. I can come up to you and say, and you can tell me everything you're doing. I say, yeah, you're going to heaven. I can put you in a path that's wrong. You know, God knows your heart better than anybody. He's going to know whether you're in heaven or not. But guess what? We'll know by their fruit. People say, you can't judge people. No, we can judge people. As followers of Christ, we judge other followers of Christ. We don't condemn them. We can't condemn an unbeliever. We can't. That's not, we don't judge an unbeliever. But if you're living for Christ and you're telling people you're living it, but you're living like the world, guess what? I'm going to tell you you're going wrong. Because all you're doing is giving Christ a bad name. And there's nothing wrong with that. We talked about that when we studied Matthew 7. But you should know them by their fruit. What is that fruit? In Galatians 5:22-24, I just told you about. Those things should be evident in your life as a follower of Christ. Now, again, like I said last week, I'm not talking about struggling with sin. I'm not talking about that. Pastor Darrell's not talking about that. We all struggle with sin, and that's always going to be there until Jesus comes back. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who sin and don't care that they're sinning. So make sure that well-meaning people, they make sure they know this, they could send you to hell by trying to assure you that you're right with God. And I'm not saying that I'm not going to tell you right from wrong. I'm not saying that Pastor Darrell is going to tell you. But what I'm saying is that only God and you know your heart. You can fake it. Right? We've seen people like that. I'm not going to explain the story again, but I told you about that 80-year-old lady Sunday school teacher. You can fake it until you make an actual commitment to the Lord. Number four, beware of good feelings. That's another one. Sometimes we have emotional service around here. I can remember Easter. Having that cross up here. People now on their sins of that cross. It's emotional. I wrote that. I see people crying. I saw people upset. Very emotional. Okay? Not saying anything wrong with that. Because it's easy to feel that emotion. It's easy to cry a little. And maybe you might even give a testimony and tell them about a time that, you know, where you were in your life and you went to the altar or when you had some experience or the other. Be emotional. What we talked about last week, the rocky ground. The people who made an emotional commitment. And you just need to know that these emotional feelings cannot save your soul. As Pastor Darrell said many times, feelings will lead you astray. So I like good feelings. I like to feel good. But I'm not counting on them to get me in heaven. Because there have been times, whether I know that I'm saved, but my feelings, I might not feel that I'm saved, but I know that I'm saved. Why? Because I'm trusting Jesus Christ for my salvation. Because you know what happens is the devil, part of his tricks, part of his thing, he says, you're not good enough. You done messed up. Guess what? You're not going to be in heaven. No. I remember. I've told you before. This is the reason why I remember my spiritual birthday. Because there was many times and when I first became a follower of Christ, when I first believed, is that the devil would say, man, you just messed up. You're not going to heaven. And I had to rebuke him and said, I remember, no, devil, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan, because February 9th, 1992, I received the Lord as my Savior. No, rebuke. I rebuke him, and I rebuked him. And that's what we need to do. So, where are you? Where are you with your salvation? Those are the four things to be aware of. So God plants a seed, Satan plants a seed. So first is planting. The second thing that we're going to look at is that we are growing. If you look back at verses 27-30. He says, the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed into your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in the bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into the barn. So Jesus plants the wheat, Satan plants the weeds, and destroys them. The master says, so they're allowed to grow along beside each other, and the servants want to gather the weeds and they want to destroy them, but the master says, no, let both of them grow together till the harvest. We know that we live in a world where good and evil coexist. We know that. And there's not much that we can do about it. Sure, we can resist evil. We can resist the temptation. I get all that. And we need to resist them. But you can't get rid of them. They're always going to be there. In fact, it isn't even our job to get rid of them. That will be God's job on the Day of Judgment. If we try to get rid of evil on our own, we're going to fail. Why is that? Because our standards we use to separate good from evil doesn't even come close to the standards that God uses. I'm not saying that we don't get together with other non-believers. I'm not saying that at all. Matter of fact, we need to, because they're not going to know Jesus unless we're the ones telling them. But what I'm saying is, we've got to be careful what we do. If we fall, we let them lead us, we've failed God. See, we don't take it upon ourselves to uproot these unbelievers, because the difference between true and false believers isn't always obvious, right? The wheat and the weeds. The darnel weed grows up. Also, a false believer may resemble as a true believer. We don't know the heart like God knows it. We know Matthew 7:22 says, Jesus warned that many profess faith, but they don't know. They don't know Him. This is what we're to do. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you, not your friend, not your neighbor, not your sister, not your brother, not your husband, not your wife, but see whether you are in the faith. Only Christ is qualified to make that final decision. He's the only one that can make that final separation. We're not to judge whether they are wheat or weeds. As we start to judge, we may damage some of the good wheat. See, it's more important to judge our own response to God than to analyze others' responses. Our job is to make sure that we're true followers and that we're not hypocrites. That's our job. So instead of requiring these false believers to be rooted out of the world and possibly hurting immature followers in the process, Christ allows them to remain until His return. And on that day of judgment, God will deal with the counterfeit Christians and those He judges to be evil and unrepentant at the same time. Then the angels will separate the true and false from the false believers. So as followers, I want to make sure that we are to practice forgiveness. We are to practice patience. Revenge, in this case, pulling of the weeds, resolves nothing, but only increases evil. We know that judgment and criticism run wild in our world today. But maybe you guys have wondered, well then why God allows evil to grow all around us? I mean, we see child prostitution, we see sex trafficking, we see abortion, we see pornography, we see mean-spirited relatives, we see unkind neighbors. Maybe you've been sexually abused as a child, maybe you were physically abused as a spouse, I don't know. But we wonder why God allows evil people to get away with it. We wonder why this happens. We question God, why did that person get away with this? Back to that book, Torture for Christ. The pastor was in prison for 15 years. And when he went to prison, his son was still a young boy. His wife also went to prison, which meant that his son had to fend for himself. Now here's the thing. Unfortunately, no one was allowed to help this small orphan because these parents were Christians. Well, this boy is on his own. He's got to fend for food, everything himself. And we're talking about young. We're talking about he's still an elementary school age kid. And he's out on his own. Eventually, these two Christian elder ladies helped him. And because they helped an orphan whose parents were in jail for following Christ, they were beaten to an inch of their lives, breaking many of the bones, breaking their teeth. All this was happening because they helped this young boy. The pastor goes on to say that while he's in prison, this Romanian pastor witnessed terrible things. Here's some of the things that he witnessed. The guards put a mostly naked man in solitary confinement. His room had no furniture. Then they sent starving rats into the room to eat his flesh. They sent them in there. He had to remain standing for over 2 weeks to keep the rats from eating him alive. Another one. All the Christians were forced to stay in these very, very narrow boxes. And the boxes had hundreds of nails facing inward. Right? They forced prisoners to stand perfectly still for days. They couldn't move or they'd be stabbed. Other prisoners were thrown into giant freezers naked. And while being observed by a doctor, and right before they were about to die of hypothermia, the doctors ordered the guards to pull the prisoners out of the freezer and throw them into a warm cell. But as soon as they would warm up a little bit, they threw them back into the freezer. And they would do this, and they would repeat this for days. And that's not counting the relentless beatings, the starvation, the rotten food, the drugs, the brainwashing, all this other stuff that they were doing to them. And I'm sure that these Christians wondered why God allowed evil to happen. And here's the most amazing part of this whole story, is that everything they went through, everything they saw, you know what? Most of them refused to renounce their faith. All they had to do was say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, and they were to leave. And they wouldn't do it. Why? Because they love Jesus more than anything in this world. We in America have it too easy. Because we can talk and we can say we're a Christian and we're Harley, you never would go through this. My question to you is a rhetorical question. My question to you is, if you went through these things, would you still say you're a follower of Jesus? Would you publicly confess it? So why does he allow it? Well, here's a few reasons why. God knows that evil done against us can bring people into heaven, into his kingdom. According to the pastor from that book, many of the guards that persecuted Christians eventually became Christians themselves. Why? And they suffered alongside of those being tortured. So the same ones that were torturing these Christians became Christians, and they got tortured. Why would they do that? Here's a story that he tells of a prison guard who pulled out a gun and shoved into the face of the prisoner and says, "Do you believe in Jesus?" With a gun cocked, ready to shoot, "Do you believe in Jesus?" When the man said yes, the guard put down his gun and said, "Well, if you're willing to die for Jesus, he must be real. I'm going to believe in him too." See, when evil people see how followers respond to evil done against them, they're often motivated to become Christians themselves. It's easy to become a Christian when everything's going well, right? It's easy to say, "Oh, my God is great, my God is awesome." But as soon as we have a trial, as soon as we face a temptation, as soon as something happens in our lives that does that, that's when people watch you. They're not watching when you're doing well. They want to watch you. They want to see you in a crisis. They want to see you when things are not going well. They want to see your faith then. And this guy said, "I'm going to do this because if you're willing to die for it, it's got to be real." Another reason why God allows it. God knows that evil done against us produces character and hope. You're thinking, "Oh man, you got to be kidding me." Let me read for James 1, 2 through 4. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He's saying, look, I'm not saying, "Woo, I'm in a trial, I'm going good, let's do it." No, he's not saying that, but count all joy, because what's going to happen is that is going to, remember, we are to be in the image of Christ. In order to be in the image of Christ, we have to suffer like he suffered. Maybe not all the way to death, not all the way to the cross, but we have to go in that direction. So when you go through these trials, I look at it this way: God, I'm not sure why, but you know, and that's all I need to know. And I know that if you put me in this, you're going to get me out of it. So it's going to help you. It's going to help your character. It's going to help you have more hope. And that should be motivation enough. Another one. God knows that evil done against us tests our faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. "These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." When you go through a trial, a terrible time, and you come out on the other end of it, you're praising Jesus. You're praising him. And you know what? It tests, not only does it test your faith, but it's to strengthen your faith as well. Because if Jesus can take you out of the mud, out of the murk of your life, and he can change things around like that for you, and I say like that, to him it's like that, to us it may seem like forever, but when he takes you out of that and brings you out on the other side, it can only glorify you. It can only glorify him. And it should give us praise and hope. And our faith should become stronger. Another one. God knows that evil done against us increases our reward in heaven. Not that we go through this for the rewards, but we do as nonetheless. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through. As if something strange were happening, like, whoa, what's going on here? Why is this happening to me?" Right? Instead, be very glad. Be happy. How can you do that, right? "For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear them Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. That's that verse. When people say, man, you're just a Jesus freak, or you're just a follower, or you're just a holier than thou, be glad. Because obviously you're different than they are. You're showing something. You're showing Christ. Not saying that we're better than them, because we're not. We just have Jesus in our life. And finally, last one, God knows that evil is just temporary. And that brings us to our last phase. First, we plant. Second, we grow. Third, harvest. When is a harvest? Let me read the end of 39 to 42. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out the kingdom, all the call of sin, and all lawbreakers. I'm sorry, I read verse 40, 39, back to that. He goes, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will be at the end of the age. So the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all cause of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, so God plants a seed. Satan plants his seed. Both seeds are allowed to grow for a season. But then what? A harvest comes. Right? The harvest will happen at the end of the age, when Jesus returns to judge the world and make all things right. And I can tell you that no one in this room, in this world, will escape that judgment. If you're a follower of Christ, it's a different kind of judgment. You're going to be judged on the works that you did for Him. Did you share your faith when He told you to, when you read the Bible? All those different things that He wants to do. The ones who don't know the Lord, the day of judgment for them, much worse. And we're going to talk about that in a second here. See, those who don't care what happens to them after they die, which I was one of them at one point, they don't realize what they're saying. Because they're going to be punished for living in selfishness. They're going to be punished for living in indifference to God. So what will happen to the weeds at the harvest? Well, Scripture says they'll burn. See, the angels will gather people from every corner of the globe and bring them before God's judgment seat, and He will judge the universe with perfect justice. And all those who have bowed to them their knee to Jesus will be sent, who have not bowed their knee to Jesus will be sent to hell to suffer for all eternity. This torment is so horrible that Jesus said that people will weep and gnash their teeth. It's the grinding of that teeth together. The gnashing of teeth communicates pain, especially when the gnashing of the teeth is combined with weeping. Here's an example. If a person hits their thumb, right, with a hammer, most people are going to squeeze their thumb, they're going to close their eyes, and they're grinding their teeth, like, ah! Right? But the weeping and gnashing of teeth in Scripture is much more horrible. Partly because it's going to last for eternity. We know when we slam our thumb on a hammer, it's only going to last for a while. It's a lot painful, it's cruciating a lot, but it's going to go away. But imagine that eternity never going away. Constant pain. And this shows us that the undeniable fact that those who do not belong to Christ will suffer a terrible fate, while the followers of Christ will have all the benefits in heaven with Him forever. Hell is going to be a place of anguish. It's going to be a place of pain. It's going to be a place of misery. I've had people say, man, I'm going to have a party on there. No. Yeah, okay. Heaven, on the other hand, will be a place where God will wipe every tear from our eyes. And death will be shall be no more. And this is Revelation 24. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And the misery that causes the gnashing of teeth will be unknown in heaven. We're not going to know about it. So all those who reject God will realize in hell what they have truly lost. They're going to be able to remember the people who told them about Christ and they didn't do nothing about it. They're going to know that. And they're going to realize that there is no second chance when they're there. And it's going to cause them to feel that pain even more. And then they're going to have the full weight of that pain that goes with the knowledge that they had a chance and they chose not to do it. Imagine things in your life you say, man, I wish I'd done things differently. I wish I'd done that instead of this. Right? We've all done that. But imagine that for eternity. And that's all you'll think about. Because the anguish of being separated from God does not go away. It is eternal and it is merciless. You know what? Each one in this room, we deserve that kind of punishment. But thank you, Jesus. There's a way to escape. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But God in His mercy made it possible for us to avoid that eternal plan and suffering. Paul goes on and says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus is using powerful imagery like weep, wailing, and gnashing of teeth to illustrate the importance of turning away from that sin, whatever it may be in your life, that leads to hell, and to turn to Him who alone only provides salvation. So are you prepared for the great harvest? It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. It could be 10 years. It could be 10,000 years. But are you ready today for that? Will you be ready for that great harvest? How do we get ready? It's very simple, right? We turn away from our sins. We trust Jesus to forgive us of our sins, right? None of us deserve our sins to be forgiven, right? It's not something that we're owed. None of us deserve to be in God's kingdom. We need to understand that. Like I said earlier, followers of Christ are not morally superior to everyone else. Followers are people who realize they are sinners and they repent of their sins and trust Jesus to forgive them of their sins. This is how we prepare for the harvest. What will happen to the good seeds of the harvest? We've got to end on a good note, right? Look at verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And this is talking about spiritual. We talked about this last week. This is talking about our spiritual ears. In other words, as we close here, all those who trusted in Jesus Christ in this life will spend all eternity shining like the sun. We will shine like the sun because we will share in God's glory. Now, don't get me wrong. Followers, if you're here today and you know Jesus is your Savior, then you're already shining now. Because why? You have the Holy Spirit and you have the gospel of Christ. But we're going to shine even more in the glory of Christ's kingdom in eternal heaven. This is the wonderful hope we have if you're a wheat. But if you're today and you're a weed, you have that other kind, which is not too pleasant. So look, as I close, as I say this, are you today a weed or a wheat? Let's pray. Father, while we have our heads bowed, our eyes are closed, Lord, I pray that this Holy Spirit is talking to each one of them. And Father, first I want to talk to the ones who know the Lord, who say that they are a follower of Christ. I want to ask them, Lord, I want you to, the Spirit to find their answer for them. Are they living like the weed? Are they putting on this fake front? They show the church on a Sunday, they hear the scriptures, they hear the word of God, they sing the song, but when they leave here, they live like the devil. Oh, it may not be so obvious. It may be subtle. But Father God, I pray, Lord God, that today is the day that they say, I'm going to stop playing games and I'm going to live for you. Father, I know in my own life, it's not an easy life to live. But it's so glorious. And the blessings that you have given me. But Father, I also know in my own life that I have failed you many times over. And I don't want that. And I pray for each one in this room as well who say, I'm a follower. We have all failed him. And we don't want that. So I pray, Lord God, that you would help them and guide them. Father, you want us to be accountable to others. So Father, let us be able to help each other as we grow into the Word, as we go and share our faith with people who don't know you. the Father. Maybe today you're in here and you're in that weed. You act, you say the right things, but you really have never received Jesus as their Savior. You've never died. They've never died. They have never repented of their sins and trust you for everything. May this be the day they do it. Whether they come to myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards, so that, Father, we can get this worked out. Let's make this faith genuine. Again, Father, we thank you and we love you, and we're looking for the day of harvest. We're looking for the day that we can spend all eternity and praise your name every single day, and just not singing songs on a Sunday or going to work or coming home and listening to the radio and praising you, but we're 24/7 just praising you for everything you've done in our lives. And I'm looking forward to that day, Lord, and I pray that each one in here is looking for that day, whether they're young or whether they're old, that we all can sit there and praise you for everything you've done. But until then, Lord, help us not only just to be followers, but be doers of it, Lord. Help us to share what we know and the blessings and the comfort that you give with people who don't know you. Let's go out and give them hope that there's a better way. And in all things that we do, we'll carefully give you the praise and the glory. We ask this in your name, in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.